open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I forgot to mention this morning, I had this sitting here. You should have gotten one of these in your bulletin. If you didn't, we have some extras that you can get later. But it's time, folks. Backpack Ministry is right around the corner. August 2nd is our date this year for the Backpack Ministry. We will supply 150 children at Catherine Straley Elementary, their backpacks and all their school supplies. We have started this year with quite a few supplies. Remember, last year we had no supplies and we were in the hole in our account. Well, we're still in the hole in the account, but we have about $1,500 worth of supplies already from last year. That's how God does the amazing. Last year we wondered, could we pull this off? And we forgot at the beginning to remember that God was the one pulling it off anyway. So it really didn't matter how daunting the task looked, and God showed us up. He not only pulled it off, but he left us with extra supplies at the end of the season. But these are the supplies that we're going to be getting. Now, don't buy any of these yet, because the sales haven't started. If you go out and you spend whatever money you can right now, you will get about a third of what you can get if you just wait a couple weeks. But I wanted you to have these. These are the supplies that we need, and these are the best prices based on last year's prices. So we're shooting for these prices again this year. Don't buy them if they're higher than that. And pray. Pray over the list. Pray, Lord, we don't know how you're going to supply this list, but supply it, please, so that 150 children and their families can be blessed come this fall, August 2nd. So we'll be letting you know more about that as the weeks go on. I just wanted to make sure to have that in your hands. And if you didn't get one, we're going to have extras right up here that you can grab one after service. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, last month, in May, we spent the 4 weeks of May, 4 Sundays, looking at the same verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and then the Gentile. And we went through and talked about the gospel in detail on those 4 weeks, and different aspects of the gospel, and how we are saved. This month, we're following up with, now what? Knowing Christ as my Lord and Savior, now what is life like? Last week, we began this by talking about being baptized in Christ, into His death and also into His life. For we have been baptized together with Christ into His death and raised with Him to walk in new life. And so we talked about that last week, that the first thing I do as a new believer is to come forward and show the world that I am His, symbolically by being baptized, and also showing the world that I have been baptized with Him in His death, and now my life has changed, and you should be able to see that, because now my focus, my desire, is different than it ever was in the past. I went from death to life, from darkness to the kingdom of light. This week, we're going to focus in on remembering Christ through the Lord's Supper. Our Lord gave us 2 ordinances. We call them ordinances. They're not quite the same as some would call them. In the Baptist tradition, we believe that these are what the Lord gave to the church to remember Him by and to show the world who He is, baptism by immersion being one, and the Lord's Supper being the other. Lord's Supper is to be given together to remember what He's done for us. And so we're going to look this morning at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, just a very short passage this morning, focusing in on what the Lord's Supper is about and how it applies to us. Will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word together? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just want to give you praise this morning. My heart is just filled with praise for you and what you've done for me and what you've done for us all. Lord, I pray this morning that you would be glorified, that your name would be praised, that you would be seen as the mighty King that you are, but also, Lord, as the loving King that you are, the compassionate God, the wonderful Savior. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak clearly through your ordinance that you've given to us. Show us, Lord, how the fellowship of believers partaking of the Lord's Supper truly is a proclamation to the world of who you are. And Lord, show us ourselves that we would reflect on your glory and bring praise to your name this morning. I pray this in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? These few verses are part of a much larger passage when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church in Corinth. There are many times that I've preached on this passage that we focused on what was going on in this church, but I want to put that aside for this time and just focus on this part of the passage with the Lord's Supper. And specifically, I want to look at verse 26 with you. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I want to talk to you about proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. I want to talk to you about three aspects of proclamation. I want to talk about proclaiming the past, proclaiming the present, and proclaiming the future. As often as you're doing this, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You're proclaiming the past through his death. You're doing this often, so you're proclaiming the present as believers together. And until he comes, you're proclaiming the day he will return and what will happen. So first, let's look together. I don't have the sermon on the screen, but we're going to just keep this verse up for you to focus on. But I want to talk to you about the past that we're proclaiming. I want to talk to you about proclaiming. Some of you may feel that you can't proclaim anything, that you're not good at speaking to people about the Lord, and that it intimidates you to try to talk about Jesus. Can I just tell you that whatever you've learned about evangelism, throw out the window. If you're intimidated about telling people about Jesus, throw everything out the window and just spend time with him and let that overflow into your life. I tell people about what I'm excited about. I tell people about what's going on in my life. I can't help it. Even the most shy, introverted person wants to share their heart with someone. And if Christ is your heart, if he is your focus, then he will use you to speak to others about him. But I also want to tell you that things like the Lord's Supper proclaim to the world. The fact that a church would meet together and partake of the Lord's Supper together proclaims who he is. First of all, it proclaims his past. Our past in him and what he has done for us. What he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body given to you.'" What was going on? The Lord was taking the Passover meal with his disciples, what we call the Last Supper. And he was telling them that he would be betrayed. Do you remember this? One of you will betray me. And they all looked at each other and said, who could this be? One of you will be... Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever had someone that you thought was a very close friend turn against you? I'm sure everybody can say yes, unless you're like 2 years old and haven't met anybody yet. If you've ever made friendships, you know what it's like to lose those friendships and feel betrayed. And I think sometimes, I think I forget the humanity of Jesus. I think I forget just how painful his betrayal would be. We focus so often on the physical torture that he went through. But we overlook the anguish. We overlook the emotional turmoil going through him to his very soul. With these men for 3 years, doing everything together. A close band of disciples, and yet one could betray him so easily. And he knew it was coming. The times I've been betrayed, I never knew it was coming. I don't know if I could have handled it if I did know it was coming. I don't know if I would have ever even invested in the person if I thought they were going to betray me in the way they did. Can you imagine the pain and the heartache of knowing what would come? He told them of his coming death. He knew that he would be given up to the Pharisees, they would give him up to the Roman rulers, and that he would be crucified. He knew that was coming. And he also knew he would be betrayed by the very ones around him. Judas betrayed him by selling him out. The rest betrayed him by scattering and leaving him alone. On the night he was betrayed, the Apostle Paul thinks that it's an important thing to point out. The Apostle Paul has spent quite a bit of time, I imagine, reflecting on the betrayal that Jesus went through. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be alone and betrayed by those near him as well. On the night he was betrayed, took bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What's Jesus talking about here? This is my body, he says, when he takes the bread and he breaks it. Breaks it. We use matzah for our Lord's Supper because I find that when it breaks, I remember the breaking of the bread at the Last Supper. There's a snapping and pieces going everywhere. Jesus is taking that and saying, this is my body. Snap it, break it, see what's going to happen to me. This is my body given for you. Given for you. This body is going to be put on a crucifix. This body is going to be tortured before being put on that crucifix. They're going to take Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords, the one who was at creation, creating everything. The Word tells us that through him and by him and for him, everything was created. They would take that body and they would whip it and they would break it open and they would nail it to a cross. Then he takes the wine and says, this is the cup of the new covenant. Not like the old covenant, not like the covenant that you could never do enough for God's favor, not like the works that you had to fulfill to be righteous. No, this is a new covenant in my blood. This is the covenant of grace that God has been giving all throughout history, but the Jews didn't understand when they looked at the law. All of the law pointed to this covenant, this new covenant in my blood, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that all who would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is the covenant of the body and the blood given for you. This is my body, which is for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim this. We proclaim this, but we don't proclaim this in sorrow. Have you ever been to a funeral of an unbeliever? I grew up Jewish, and funerals were the worst thing. I could never imagine doing anything worse than attending a funeral. I remember my grandmother's funeral. We all had to wear black for 7 days. 7 days. They call it sitting Shiva. And you have to be at that home every single day for 7 days. My kids can't imagine being at home for 7 days, period, having other things they want to do, much less being at home for 7 days in mourning. You're not allowed really to have fun when everybody's dressed in black and everybody's going out of their way to look somber and upset. But actually, they're not going out of their way to do that. They are that way because there's no hope. Without Christ, there's no hope. Everyone knows that there's nothing good that happened to that person after death without Christ. A funeral without Christ is a terrible thing. Because everyone knows in the back of their mind, whether they want to admit it or not, everyone knows that there is a penalty for us. If we have not repented of our sin and receive forgiveness from this great judge of all mankind, there is a penalty. And unbelievers know it. They may not want to express it, but they know it. I know they know it because I've presided over many funerals of unbelievers. And some of the things that I hear them tell each other and try to tell me to make it sound okay. Well, I know Daddy's in a better place. And yet there's no force behind those words. It's just hoping. Well, you know what? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is not a Jewish funeral. This is not a funeral of unbelievers where we sit here and we cry. This is a glorious remembrance. I love doing funeral services of someone that I know knew the Lord. In fact, I would say it is my favorite thing as a pastor to be a part of, is to be able to preside over a funeral service of a believer. Because I can stand up and proclaim the glory that they get to experience while we still don't. I get to say, I know that there is a place that Christ has for us, and I know the deceased is enjoying that place. And it's not a somber event. It's an event of joy. I remember after going to a church with Kristen, I wasn't saved yet. And I started attending a church with her. And the first day we attended this church, they said that this wonderful saint that had been part of the church for years had passed away, and they were having a memorial service that night and having the fellowship time and the annex, all sorts of things like that. And my wife said, my girlfriend at the time said, we're going to that. And Why are you going to a funeral? Well, because we want to pay our respects. And I went expecting everybody to be in tears, and instead I found everybody was just full of joy, praising God, excited, and it threw me for a loop. When we take the Lord's Supper, we can be full of joy praising God for what He went through, because He did it for us. And He didn't stay in the grave. When I proclaim the past, I proclaim that the sinless God-man, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, came to earth, lived a perfect sinless life so that He could die a cruel, terrible death and take the wrath of the Father on Himself for me. And that He didn't just die, but He was buried and raised on the third day, that death had no hold over Him, and that for all who will put their trust and hope in Him alone, for forgiveness of sins, they will be washed, they will be cleansed, and they will be raised to life with Him one day. Where, O death, is your victory, the Apostle Paul says. where, O death, is your sting? There is no victory, no sting in death any longer, because Christ destroyed it. So I proclaim his death, I proclaim the past, but I also proclaim the present. It says, whenever you do this, I'm going to do this on a regular basis. I want to proclaim this on a regular basis because Christ is in my life working on a regular basis. Not just a once in a while thing. Not just a, oh, that happened in the past. Too many people, when they come before the Lord's Supper, they are proclaiming the past and forgetting that you're just proclaiming Jesus' past. You're proclaiming your present and your future with him. And yet so many people are stuck on that day in the past that they supposedly made a decision for Christ. I was 6 years old, preacher. I've heard this so many times. I've had people come to my office, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, tell me why you think you're saved. Well, I walked the aisle when I was 7 years old. I walked the aisle when I was 18 years old. I walked the aisle when I was 25. Okay, well, tell me more. Well, I don't have anything else to tell you, Pastor. I haven't been in church in 20 years. So, well, stop walking the aisle in your past and start walking with Christ today. I can't tell you whether you're saved or not, but you know whether you are. Scripture says, examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. Don't you know the Holy Spirit lives inside you unless, of course, you fail the test? Examine. Look and see. Is he in you? Is he working inside you? Is he showing you his scripture? Do you go to the word and find things you couldn't even imagine were there before? Do you see the mercy of God all around you? Are you stunned that he would truly die for you? Does it strike you how disgusting a thought that really is? Why would he die for me? I mean, others maybe, but why me? Don't you know what kind of a sinner I am? Lord, don't you know? It's interesting that when the woman came to the house and started pouring perfume on his feet, the Pharisees said to themselves, if he only knew what kind of woman that was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. Don't you know you're just like that woman? I do. And so I live in the presence. I proclaim the present. I proclaim when I take the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ died for me, and I died with him. Romans chapter 6 says it this way. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism. Buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Folks, we invite all to come to the Lord's Supper table who know that new life. We invite you to come partake of the Lord's Supper table with us. If you have repented of your sin, turned to Christ and put your trust in him alone for salvation, if he has begun that great work of redemption in you, if you are being sanctified and changed, if you have gone from death to life and want to proclaim that with us, we invite you to the Lord's Supper table. If you have come forward and say, I will follow this Lord and Savior, and I have shown that by believer's baptism, I want the world to know that I am his and he is mine, we invite you to this Lord's Supper table to proclaim that with us. I was once dead in my transgressions and sin, but he made me alive, and now I live by his power. The Apostle Paul said that the life I live through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but he who lives in me. And we proclaim the future. We proclaim that this same Jesus, Lord and Savior, who died for my sins, who was buried and on the third day rose and ascended to the Father's right hand and now lives to judge the quick and the dead, we proclaim the same Jesus as our Savior in the future, who will come back for us and take us to be where He is. We proclaim this Jesus. The angels said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Jesus Himself told us in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me so that you may be where I am." That's what we proclaim at the Lord's Supper. We proclaim His death, burial, resurrection. We proclaim our own glorious change, transformation by the blood and by the body of Christ. And we proclaim that He will not leave us orphans. He will not abandon us, but will take us back to be with Himself. We proclaim that one day, for all eternity, it's funny to say one day, one eternity in the future, we will live with Him and all of Revelation will come to pass. We will see Him return on a white horse, leading the armies of God. We will see the vengeance of God poured out on mankind, those who will not bend their knee to Him in this life. And then we will see Him for who He really is and live with Him for all eternity, where there is no tears, no sin to trip me up ever again, nothing to get in way of my complete passion for Him. We will be able to worship Him and praise Him and be loved by Him for all eternity. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. Is that why you will come to the Lord's Supper this morning? Are you prepared to proclaim all of this? Do you proclaim by taking the Lord's Supper this morning that He is your Lord and Savior? Your life is His and His life is yours. That you can't chase the world down because you're not of the world. That you can't have a divided mind and heart and soul because there's nothing divided in Christ. You are His and He is yours, and you want others to know. That you want people to know within the fellowship of believers that He is the one to truly worship, that His death and His life are yours as well. Will you bow with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts? And can I get someone to get the guys from next door so they can be a part of this? As we go to the Lord, Lord, we proclaim Your name this morning. We thank You for this opportunity to proclaim it. We proclaim Your power over sin and death as our own. Lord, we proclaim that You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and that there is no one on heaven and earth, no other name by which men are saved. We proclaim that You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we come to You freely and joyfully. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed,